Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says this beginning in verse 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I just want to make one little comment here. And if I've read it wrong and I'm wrong about this, we'll sort it out one day in heaven. And it really won't matter, because if your name tonight is written in the Lamb's book of life, you've got reason to rejoice. Okay, now Jesus said that, and I know all the good Southern gospel songs talk about when I got saved, Jesus wrote my name right. But the Bible just said, Jesus said, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And there's some out there, and I'm one of them. I think when a person's born, when they're conceived in the womb, their name is written in the book of life. And if they die without being born again, then that name is blotted out of the book of life and all of their sins stand on record. But if a person is born again, all the sins get blotted out and the name remains in the book of life. Now, if you disagree with me, it's okay. I still love you, okay? It's not a big deal. But I think it is something that's worth considering. And just, if for nothing else, just don't get your doctrine from a Southern gospel song. That's all we'll say tonight. All right. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us and we'll dive right in. Okay. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you, Lord, for these folks who made the effort to come to church. They could have stayed home. Lord, many have had a busy day. Lord, some don't even feel good. And they've got aches and pains and their body's not functioning properly, and yet they're here. And Lord, I am so encouraged by that. And I know you appreciate that. And so I pray tonight that you'll speak through me to the heart of your people. And Father, that you will reward this group with their faithfulness and with their effort tonight. That you'll bless them from your word. And Lord, you'll help us to examine ourselves and to listen to the Holy Spirit tonight. Lord, I cannot do in my flesh what needs to be done. The Holy Spirit must work through me, and I desire that to the utmost degree tonight. I pray that he'll not be resisted, nor quenched, nor grieved in any way, and that the word of God would have free course and be glorified amongst us. Lord, I thank you for loving us. Thank you for being such a great Savior and a great God. And I pray that our hearts will be clean tonight. Lord, if there be any iniquity regarded therein, I pray the Spirit would reveal it to us, that we take the time even now to confess that sin and ask you to cleanse us tonight, that the communication lines would be open between us and you. And Lord, that you'll accomplish your purpose, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Moving now to the church at Sardis. This church was located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, another very wealthy city, rich, affluent city. And this is a city that had a local church in it, just like Spring City has Spring City Baptist Church. You know, rich, affluent, anyway. And I've been enamored with that this time through. I think the last time I preached this 11 years ago, we really focused on the church age aspect of this and how the church ages have moved through. And that's all really good preaching, and we still sort of hit some of that. But what the Lord's really impressed my heart on is that these were seven groups of born-again believers just like me and you. And they all existed at the same time. Because Jesus told John, he said, I want you to write a letter to those seven churches. That means they could all receive the post office mail during that time. And what strikes me about them all is they're all different. They're all saved, right? They're all a part of the body of Christ. But every situation's different. And I'm talking about 25, 30 miles, 40 miles away from each other. Life's fundamentally different for the believers. And tonight we come to Sardis. Again, it was a rich, affluent city. The historians tell us I don't think it exists anymore, best I could tell with my research, but it sat upon a ridgeline, and they really thought that they were indestructible up there. And they thought that nobody could get to them, and they had this pride about them and pompous attitude about them that, you know, we're untouchable up here. And you know as well as I do that the downfall of many a person, the downfall of many a church, the downfall of many a society has begun in the heart with a five-letter word called pride. The Bible says that God, it's such an abomination to God that He resists the proud, but that He'll give grace unto the humble. And we're warned in the book of Proverbs that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I'll tell you, when you and I are about to stumble is when we think we can handle this life without God's help. When we think we're in the high tower and we've got it made and I've got all the money in the bank and I've got the nice house and the nice clothes and the steady job and got the insurances, got the investments, right? When all those things are propping us up, we tend to think, thanks God, I'll come to you when I need something. And God says, look, I'll be here to help you, but I'd like to talk to you every day. I mean, I'm a very present help in time of need, the Lord says. He says, but I'd enjoy some fellowship along the way if you'd be so inclined. And I think that begins to answer the question tonight. If we just want to say it this way, when do I need revival? Or when does Spring City Baptist Church need revival? And I think it's when we become self-dependent. Was that not the rebuke at Laodicea? They thought they were rich and they needed nothing, right? And Jesus said, you're miserable. You're blind and you're naked. And it's a mess. Anyway, and there's a tinge of that at Sardis. There's a tinge of that because they had a name, they had a reputation in the city, maybe even amongst the other six churches. They had a name that they were alive. But Jesus said they were what? I'm going to do you like I do my girls at Bible class. We are not proceeding till somebody answers that question. They had a name that they were alive, but Jesus said they were dead. I'd say Jesus knows, wouldn't you? I'd say He can see the real situation, don't you? That's why I said that tonight while we were singing. Listen, we come together and we sing these songs. And man, praise the Lord. You guys, you really do sing well. And I think, you know, doing some of the renovations in here and adding the piano, it's brought the congregational singing up. And I hope with everything that's in me that it's an operation of what's in your heart, not necessarily the environment that we're in. Although the environment that we're in sometimes will stimulate your heart. Amen. So they kind of work both hand in hand there. But nonetheless, I'm rambling a bit tonight trying to get to 55 minutes, you know. this church in this city, they were in a prominent position, and many believe that's what led to them getting to a situation where they thought and everybody else thought they're fine. But Jesus looks at him and says, you got a major problem. To be deceived like that would be a very dangerous thing spiritually, don't you think? To think that you're okay and yet be walking into a hornet's nest or walking into the devil's trap or walking into a circumstance and a situation blindly that's going to absolutely destroy your life and destroy the church. What a sad situation that would be. And do so thinking there's nothing wrong. Well, many churches in America today have done just that very thing. They've opened their doors to the world, let the world come in, and they think, well, we're doing it to gain a crowd, and we're doing it to be popular, and we're doing it to be well-respected in the community, and yet what they're doing is they're killing the church little by little, poisoning it from the inside out. And so this was a local church at Sardis. And this was a situation that's very concerning. If you come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Jesus said, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." These would not be the only saints in history to ever be deceived to thinking that they're okay, and yet there'd be a problem between them and God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have, and we come to this chapter a lot, and maybe, I hope you don't get tired of coming to it. We call it the apostasy chapter, the apostate chapter, and what it does is it tells us the condition of the church right before the rapture occurs, and it's been that way for almost 2,000 years, which means it's going to happen sooner than you think. Amen. And nonetheless, this is the effectual chapter for our lives and our day and time that we live in. And this is what Spring City Baptist Church has to guard against. This is what every individual that makes up this church has to guard against in our own heart and our own life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, that word perilous means dangerous. You know this. And it could mean, and be absolutely accurate, that it's physically dangerous, that being a Christian could cost you your life, and that's been true for many down through the years since the church began. It could be in America, even though in 2026 we're enjoying relative freedom of religion and things of that nature right now, but, you know, 10 years from now, things could be vastly different. One properly guided missile from a foreign country that gets through could really change things. And so it could be dangerous physically, and I think that works, but I think more so the application is it's dangerous spiritually. It would be dangerous to go about our Christian life being deceived into thinking everything's okay, and yet Jesus be standing there saying, "But it's not." I don't know if you've ever been in the only place I've ever seen this in a movie, so it's Hollywood, so who knows whether it's really true or not. But if you've ever been in a situation where somebody was in a very bad accident, it was a car accident or a work accident or something like that, and I mean, they were hurt bad. But they get out of that, let's use car accident, and they get out of that car, and their arm is hanging. And because of the adrenaline and all the excitement, the emotion of that thing that just happened, they get out of their car and they're walking around, and you walk up to them and say, "Man, are you okay?" And they go, "Yeah, I'm fine." And that arm's just dangling. And you hate to be the one that has to break the news to them. There's a problem. Right? And they don't feel the pain until they look at that arm dangling. And then it hurts. And that's kind of like what Sardis was going through, and Laodicea is, they thought everything was okay until Jesus comes along and says, "But right there's a problem." But I'm thankful they loved him enough to tell him. You ever eaten a nice meal out with your family, and everybody gets done, you've had a great time, and you get up to leave, and you look over at your wife, and she smiles at you, and there's a big old black piece of pepper right there. It will be gauged how much you appreciate your wife as to whether or not you say, "Honey, before we leave, you might want to swish some water around in your mouth." Who in the world would let her go on and not do that? Right? Amen. And so the sometimes it is hard to reveal that truth to people, but if we love them, we ought to want to help them. If we have what we talked about Sunday night, if we have that charity that God's talked about, then it should be no problem to come to them with the right spirit and the right attitude and the right tone and say, "Brother, sister, can we talk?" And the Lord here, he says that in the last days it'll be dangerous. Perilous times shall come, and it's going to be dangerous for the church for these reasons. Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's a dangerous thing. That'll hurt you versus helping you. Amen? We'd all be better off we'd all be better off to love Jesus more than we love ourselves. We'd all be better off to love others as we love ourselves. That's what Jesus said, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on to say, covetous, boasters, proud. There's that pride. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That's dangerous, you know. I mean, the Lord did say, if you honor your father and mother, that he'd make your days long upon the earth. Amen. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Those are dangerous things spiritually. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, you see, God just keeps taking the back seat, doesn't he? Because in these last days in the apostate church, when folks are turning away from the truth, they love their self more than they love God, and they love pleasures more than they love God. That's a dangerous thing. And then it says this, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And God said, that's such a dangerous thing. He said that you and I that still love God and are still trying to serve God and live for Him, He said, we need to turn away from those who don't love God. And who have a form of godliness, but there's no power of God in their life. Lord said, you just need to get away from that because that's dangerous. And so we look at that there about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I reckon everybody in verses 1 down through verse 5, if you asked them, are you a Christian? They'd say, yeah. If you ask them, you go to church, they'd tell you where they go in the pastor's name. But God said they got a problem because they don't have the power of God in their life. The Lord said there's an issue there. They think everything's okay, but it's really very dangerous. It's perilous. Titus chapter 1. Flip over just a page there with me to Titus chapter 1. We'll be back to Revelation 3 next. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. The Bible says this. But come back to verse 15. It says, under the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. We could say a lot about that, but we'll move on to the verse. Verse 16 says, they profess. Who's that? Those that their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And so again, there's people who say, I know God. There's some people that say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. There's some people right there in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but God says in the things that they do and the way they live their life, He says they deny me. They don't uphold my name, they drag it through the mud. And the point of reading those two verses is just to show us how easy it is for people to say, I know God, I'm religious, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and yet there be a major problem that Jesus says something's not right. They have a name that they live, but they're dead. Now back to Revelation 2. What does having a name that we'd be alive and yet be dead in Jesus' eyes, what's that produce? Verse 2, the Bible says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works, what? Perfect before God. What this self-deception does, what this thinking we're alive and yet we're dead, what that mentality does is it produces imperfect works. It produces exactly what we talked about Sunday night. It produces eye service as men pleasers, but no heart for God. It produces going through the motions and doing the right things, but not for the right reasons. Because the person that thinks they're alive and yet they're dead also thinks, well, I went to church 3 times this week, but they had no fellowship with God outside of church. They think, well, you know, I'm a good person. I went to work all week and you know, I didn't cuss this week, but they didn't really talk to God. And maybe they're going to go hold a scripture sign Thursday afternoon on the street corner. But there's sin regarded and iniquity regarded in their heart between them and God. And God looks at it and He says, I know you're doing the right things and I see all that, but your works aren't perfect. And the reason the works aren't perfect is because the heart's not in it. It's not done out of love for God. It's not done out of compassion for the sinner. It's not done out of charity for the saint. It's just dead religion, dead orthodoxy. And what that'll do, that dead religious orthodoxy, what that'll do is it'll kill a church. Because little by little, it just sucks the life out of each member. And instead of being influenced by a true heart of worship for God and a heart of obedience for God and a liveliness, I should say, maybe a zeal for service and for doing the things that God's told us to do, a love for the Bible and a love for God's people. Instead of that being the promotion, what's learned is this dead orthodoxy. And the generation that comes up thinks, well, that's how it's supposed to be. I mean, that's how everybody in the church is. You know, when the pastor preaches, nobody says amen, so I'm not going to say amen. Now listen, I know. Maybe I do. Okay, it's a fault of mine if it is. Maybe I look for feedback more than I should. And for the last little bit, y'all been doing pretty good. But now Sunday morning was a little bit dead. And all we were doing was preaching on justification by faith through grace. I mean, that's all we were doing. Preaching on why Jesus is better than all that religious stuff. I mean, you know, but anyway. But do you know why preachers want that feedback? It does a couple of things. Number one, it lets us know you're listening. Right? But number two, it gives us a spiritual temperature of the congregation. Because the pastor gets up to preach on Jesus and justification by grace through faith, and everybody just sits there. He wonders, why doesn't this excite these people? He wonders, are they thinking about something else right now? They're wondering what time the NASCAR race starts. I'll be careful. A lot of things go through a preacher's mind in the pulpit while he's preaching when nobody says anything. And so for me personally, it's just, I just want to know you're engaged. I just want to know that the Word of God is finding your heart and your head and your ears and that you care. Because one of the things that will kill a church, I've got it down here, it's actually number two, is when the preaching is met with indifference or apathy or boredom or worst of all, sleep. And it's concerning sometimes. Right? Because the Lord said that church in Sardis said they had a name that they were alive. But what Jesus could see was they were dead. Religious orthodoxy will kill a church when members, I've sort of said this, and I'll go ahead and say this, we'll move on down the list. When members are just going through the motions, when there's no zeal and no excitement, and man, I don't want to produce that at this church. I don't want our young people to see that at this church. They can go to about any church in America and find that. I want them to see some people here that really love Jesus. I want them to see some people here that are going to be consistent to do what God said to do when their bodies don't feel like it. And listen, we have that here. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, I'm not saying we don't have that. But that's what they got to see on a consistent basis if there's any hope at all of this church existing in 30 more years. We'll be in heaven by then. I sure hope so. But what if we're not? Right? And I think I was talking to a guy the other day, and he goes to a Mormon church, of all things. And he was talking about young people. And about some of his kids that sort of struggled to to get on, you know, get on their wings, as parents say, as adults. And he said, you know, even at our church, he said, some of the young people said, they're not interested. And he's like, he said, you're a pastor. He said, why do you think that is? And I said, because the older people in the church don't care. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, I've never thought about that. And I said, it's really easy to hammer the young generation. I said, but if the older generation's not doing what they want the younger generation to do, they have no right to expect the younger generation to do it. And that'll be true here at Spring City. Listen, I know we're an older congregation. All that means is we have a great opportunity to teach what younger generation is here how to live for Jesus because you love Him. It really is. I know I'm still, at 43 years old, a lot of people still look at me as a very young pastor, and I guess I am. But I think it's one of the benefits when I look at guys like Brother Tim Krotz and Ron Ralph and James Knox and Brent Logan and Rick Baker. And I mean, these guys that are in their 60s and 70s and the experience that they've gained in the ministry, I know that affects the congregation differently than when the pastor is 43 and a half. But it does. But look, I was thinking about this the other day. You know, we're asking God for those handfuls of purpose, and we're asking for those five families and five people to be saved. And I've told the Lord, I said, Lord, what better church for them to come into than Spring City Baptist Church, where there is a core nucleus of seasoned saints who I believe really do love God and do what you do because you love God. And what a great opportunity for a young family to come in, or even young people to come in and be experienced. Or to experience that and be influenced by that. What a great situation. But we can't just check out. Well, I put my time in. I'm just going to hang out right here until Jesus takes me home. Please don't do that. We'll work till Jesus comes. You sing it. But in all seriousness tonight, religious orthodoxy, just going through the motions. Maybe we could say it this way, exalting tradition above the commandments of the Bible. All of that will kill a church. And it will kill a church. This is point number three if you're taking notes. And I don't know how you'd be taking notes through all that. But it'll kill a church when the parents, now listen. When the parents do not cultivate a love for God at home. If there is a disconnect between what happens at church and what happens at home, we got a major problem. And we've had that over the years here. And it's partly why we're in the situation we're in. So the parents have to cultivate a love for God. They've got to model submission to the will of God. They've got to model obedience. They've got to model humility, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right down the line. And what they want for their kids in serving Jesus, the parents have got to model that. What a parent desires in their children for loving Jesus, they've got to show that. They've got to see that in mom and dad. And it helps if they can see that in grandma and grandpa. A church is dying when personal worship declines. What you're going to find as I go through this list is the things that kill a church don't happen when we get together. The things that kill a church happen when we're not together. And we're in our homes or we're in our private lives and things aren't what they're supposed to be. Because if they're not what they're supposed to be in our private lives, in our private homes, when we come together, we can put the show on for a while. But eventually, the problems will surface. And it may cause problems in the corporate body, but at home, and in a private home, and in the private heart, is where much of this is decided. And so, a church is dying when personal worship declines, meaning prayer, personal Bible reading, and Bible study. When's the last time you were driving down the road and a song came on WLRV, it just blessed your heart, and you started singing along with it? Not because it was a catchy tune, but because the words were ministering to your heart and you were singing them from your heart to your Savior. If that's been a long time or it's never happened, move that direction. I mean, the Bible does say in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, I think it is, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart. I think that's one of the essences of worship. Is being able to do that, not in a corporate setting where the pastor says or the song leader says, all right, open your hymnals, number 333. But no, you just, because the song's on your heart, you just take a moment in the busy, and listen, everybody's busy, I get it, but you take a moment in the busyness of your day, and you just sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I mean, just, you all, listen, most of you can sing most of the hymns that we sing, unless it's out of the new hymnal, which they changed the words in it. But anyway, most of you can sing those songs without even, I watch you. You're not even looking at the hymnal. You know it by heart. And that's a great thing. It's also a dangerous thing. Because then we become too familiar with it. Say, well, preacher, what side are you preaching on? Both sides. Just trying to keep our relationship with God fresh. Don't let it get stagnant. Don't let the cares of life overwhelm and overcharge your heart to where you lose that fellowship and that worship of God in private. In private. I think God would much prefer a genuine, soul refreshing to yours and His time of worship and prayer and fellowship in your vehicle driving down the road that nobody else ever knows about versus having a big shouting time in the sanctuary. That's not real. That's just manufactured. The church is dying when the priority in the life of the members is everything but God. And just, I mean, listen, everybody's got to guard that. I wish I could come around and guard it for you. But I got to guard it my own life. That keeps my hands pretty full. But the pastor does look at people's lives. God gives him those pastor goggles sometimes. And somebody adds this and adds this and adds this to their life, or something happens and they can't see it, but the pastor can see, oh my goodness, the edge of the cliff's right there. If they don't pay attention, they're just going to. A church is dying when the priority in the life of the members is everything but God. A church is dying. Now this one's, I'm going to tread lightly, because we're about to celebrate 90 years here. And boy, God's been good. And we're going to have some men come in and preach to us and edify us and charge us for the next 90 years. Amen. If the Lord leaves us down here. But we're also going to relive a whole lot of really good memories. And there's nothing wrong with that. Unless we're trying to live in the past and not live in the present, where God's still working, and not looking to the future where we want God to work. And so a church will die when they exalt the past over the current and future work of God. I appreciate what God's done to this church and in this church and through this church over 90 years. And I sincerely have a desire to see Him do more. Am I the only one? I appreciate everything God's done in the past. I think He can still do more with us. So that's impossible. No. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Nothing's impossible. So we got to stop letting the world and the devil and carnal people that say they're Christians beat you down into thinking there's no future at Spring City Baptist Church. There's a bright future here. But it depends on every single person in this sanctuary what's going on right there in that heart. And if that heart's right with God and in love with Jesus and just enjoying the walk with Him, it's hard to say what He might do. But if we just have the name that we're alive, and Jesus looks at it and says, yeah, but you're dead. And He says, you're going to have to get that fixed before I can come down there and do anything. Lord, help us to see that. Church is dying when the church is focused on me over ministry. Church is dying when it's focused on me over ministry, when it's focused on self over service, and when it's focused on entertainment over edification. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries. And I believe it's in that book. I've read a few by him, but I think it's in that one. He says this essentially. I won't get it word for word, but I'll give you the essence of it. He says, a church that cannot worship, talking about worshiping Jesus. He says, a church that cannot worship must be entertained. And he said, a pastor who cannot lead the people to worship must be an entertainer. And Brother Spurgeon said all those years ago, there will come a day when in the church, instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, he said, we will have clowns entertaining the goats. Now, that's not the case here. But if we ever get to the point where we would rather have entertainment over edification, the heartbeat's slowing. If we get to the point here where everybody's so busy in their own adventures and their own things that they're doing that they don't care about the body, the pulse rate's dropping. If we ever get to the point here where we can't be bothered to rearrange our schedule to go serve a brother or sister in need or make a phone call or stop by or whatever, or a hospital visit, whatever it is, then the oxygen levels are plummeting. And I know this, when a person gets sick, when you get sick, now we got some tough nuts in here, so some of you just take NyQuil and go to bed and hope for the morning. But if you get really sick and you know you're in trouble, if you can get to the hospital, you're going. Right? Because you know there's somebody there that can help you. In the same sense, just like we would examine our physical bodies, or we would say, you know what, something just doesn't feel right, I'm going to go get a checkup. Would to God in our spiritual lives we'd have the same sensitivity to look to the great physician, Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, something just doesn't feel right. What's wrong, Lord? Holy Spirit, I something's just not right. Would you reveal it to me? And I promise you, He'll reveal it to you. And when He does, you just got to thank Him, and then you got to get it right. And so I'm nearing my 53 minutes, so I'm going to wrap up tonight. How do we combat this, Pastor? How do we combat this potential for our church dying and being dead? Well, Jude 21 says to keep yourselves in the love of God. That's pretty good advice. Just stay in love with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ constraineth us. Not only stay in love with Jesus, but everything that we do be out of a heart of love for Him. And then Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Solomon said, I believe it's Proverbs 26, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, Jesus is saying that to us tonight. He's saying, would you give me your heart and just observe my ways and live how I live and speak how I spoke, and right? Be in the truest sense of the word a Christian. And the Lord says, are you in Revelation 3, by the way? Okay, the Lord says here, Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 2. This is what He tells the church at Sardis. He says, be watchful. Well, that means pay attention, doesn't it? To be watchful, not just going through the motions, not just, you know, going through the day blindly, not just, consumed with everything but spiritual matters. The Lord says, be watchful. He says in another place, walk circumspectly. Take heed. Amen. And he tells this church, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And then he says, verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Well, repentance solves a lot of these problems, doesn't it, in these churches? And so every church as a body, every member in every church has the individual responsibility to be on constant guard, to intentionally examine our lives and open ourselves up for the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to us if there are things that are killing our spiritual walk and killing our spiritual life, and that we would be man enough and woman enough to get rid of it. So that we would not only have a name that we're alive at Spring City, but that we are in fact alive. Now we just don't have this persona about us that everything's okay between us and God, that everything genuinely is okay between us and God. Brother Roger Hoots has helped me so much with that concept about revival. And that's why I said that when we started out tonight. Some of you may need the Lord to revive you. Some may not. It's all a matter of what's in your personal heart toward God. But boy, if everybody at Spring City was living in a revived state, meaning really alive, I mean, this church would be alive. I'm not saying the sanctuary would be full. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we'd have 55 people saved on visitation next Saturday that we go, but boy, it'd be great. What I'm saying is there would be vitality in our church. There would be life in our church, and there would be zeal, and there would be excitement, and there would be no pastor ever wants to see the church get to a state where they have a name that they're alive, but they're dead. Now, all that's introduction to Sunday's message. And I'll remind you this, and we're going to quit tonight. If you remember the themes of the churches up to this point, in Ephesus, they were the promiscuous church. I'm going to end on a really positive note, okay? Hang in there. Ephesus, you know, was the promiscuous church. They left their first love. Smyrna was a persecuted church, and the persecution could not derail them. Pergamos was the polluted church. They began to allow that doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, in there. Thyatira then was the passive church. They had Jezebel teaching, and they suffered her. They permitted her to do that. We get to Sardis, and I remember when I did this 11 years ago, I struggled to find the P word for Sardis. I prayed about it for a while and sat down one day, and the Lord said, read this again. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which, what's the word? So even though Jesus says the church is dead, even though he goes on to say, verse 2, that are ready to die, something that's ready to die still has a little bit of life. And the Lord looks at this church and he says, you've got a name that you live, but really you're dead. He says, but there's something that remains. And you come over to verse 4. Thou hast a few names which have not defiled their garments. And can I say this tonight, Spring City Baptist Church? I am so thankful that in Sardis, even though for the most part that church was dead, there were still some people in there who weren't dead yet. There were some things that remained. There were a few names. I don't know how many there were. There were a few names that they were still in love with Jesus. And they were still serving Jesus. And they were still walking with Jesus. And they were still worshiping Jesus. And the Lord said, they'll be worthy one day to walk with me in white. And so as we end tonight, what's the commendation at Sardis? I mean, the church is dead. Yeah. Except for those few. Except for that remnant. And so come back Sunday morning, we'll preach about those few names. Amen. We'll preach about the things that remain. Even though they're ready to die, they're still alive. And the Lord said, if you'll strengthen what's still living, the Lord said, I'll bless you. And need I remind you, I'm not going to do that because I'm already at 53 minutes. And I got to save some material for Sunday morning so I can get another 53 minutes. But I get so excited about this stuff. And the way that the Lord's put all this together, when you look at, we've looked at the local church, Sardis, tonight. Okay? But when you look at the church age that Sardis represents, it's unbelievable. And it's unbelievable what God did with a little bit that's still alive. And that just shows us what he told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, we'd all like to have a church busting at the seams in here tonight. But I'm telling you, just like Gideon's army, God many times can do more with a few faithful who aren't dead yet than he can with a whole church full of the walking dead.